thank God. And by the way, He's always the one to be thanked that He saw fit to create you. I would also say to you that from my perspective that I don't think there's anything harder to do than preach on Mother's Day. I don't know how exactly to do it. If I think about my own mother, I start getting choked up. I can do it just as soon as I do that. Or I think about the mother in my house. I get choked up about her too. And I have daughters, praise God, that are wonderful mothers with grandchildren, 15 of them now. And I praise God for them too. Oh, it's God's blessing. So rich, so wonderful. And so how do you begin to express that? I don't know. When I got up this morning, and I always do that on Sunday morning, I write down my sermon, and then I get up Sunday morning early, and I look at it, and I thought, this is just a bunch of rambling. So whatever it is, you forgive me this morning. I think what I'm trying to do, that's dangerous when all you can say is I think what I'm trying to do, is make us aware of what is going on in our society, and that we not be swept away by all of that that's confusing and troubling, because it is. And I'm going to, in my approach to this and some generality here, I'm going to be trying to point us to God's concept and idea and command for mothers, that you might be the scriptural blessing that you should be. Forgive me here. See, I'm already getting choked up. So we have a direction, I think, given in Scripture, and that is seen in so many different ways, and particularly in the role that mothers play. So as I'm rambling up here, that's where I'm going with this, and I hope that you can persevere with me as I express my thankfulness to God for you, and as I seek to help you be that God-fearing, precious lady and mother that is so important, I think, in our world and in our society. In many ways, what Glenn was addressing this morning in the Sunday school hour is that there are two roads. There's only two. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. And there's a narrow road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, you have to be in Christ Jesus to be on that, and you have to strive to enter at that gate. You agonize. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And with mothers, your role, I think, is very clearly defined in the Word of God in specific. And part of that striving and agonizing and all of that is that role that you play on that narrow road, not the road that we're seeing all around us and that we can be swept into if we're not careful. I've already given you my sermon now, right? And so with that, let me ask God again to bless our time as we look into a number of passages and think on these things. Let me ask God to help us. Father, we are so grateful this morning for mothers and our moms and for women and for how you have done everything perfectly for us. We are without excuse. And Father, we don't desire to follow the trends and the paths that the world around us and the evil one is pressing upon us. Help us, dear Lord, my God, to follow after Thee, to be a light and salt and be a blessing in the midst of this crooked and perverse world and this dark generation that we live in. Oh, I pray Thee that the teaching, the reading, the blessing from being in Your Word today will somehow, Father, permeate our minds and hearts that we might rejoice in that which is pure and good and holy and righteous, your ways, not man's ways or our own ways. Teach us from your word today and help me, I pray thee, as I speak, and that all things might be done for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Now, I don't think any thinking Christian can argue that we're not really seeing what appears to be the death of the family. There are all kinds of trends and statistics to indicate the dire situation. What has now so-called in our society, with the rejection of God in our life and the further we get away from that, what has become normal are many couples living together outside marriage, of promiscuity, of abortion, of infidelity, of homosexuality, and the latest is sex changes and transgender promotion. I understand there's a new crime bill working its way through Congress that is so written that just to express an opinion against these moral issues, and they are moral issues, will be a crime. This kind of perverted thinking has been and is growing like a cancer, while Bible thinking is shrinking and godly understanding is dying in stages in our society. The family is being methodically strangled to death, and many, beginning with Hollywood, have bought the thinking they are on some sort of new moral high ground, above all old Bible standards and old thinking that are just considered not only outdated, but actually unjust. Nothing could be further, of course, from the truth. For example, the author Kate Millett insists the family must go because it oppresses and enslaves women. And sadly, this kind of thinking now permeates many of the universities, I'd say most of them, in our land. The people who hold these perspectives are not just out there somewhere, well, they're out there, but they're prominent and aggressive and forceful and domineering and relentless. And what must be understood by the Church of Jesus Christ is that the reason for this is that we're in a war, and that Satan is behind all of this. He would seek to have our womanhood. He would seek to have our homes, churches, governments, the institutions that God has given. He would seek to have them all destroyed. And even some of the secular folks can identify or see that there's a problem there, but they always instead end up going the wrong direction because they have not the truth, sadly. For example, there's a Dr. Armand Nicolai of Harvard Medical School says the family life will continue to deteriorate, and he equates it as all mental illness. He calls it this illness and says it is characterized by a lack of self-control and that it will lead to crimes of violence to continue and grow in their expression and to increase. And that's just the way it is, in other words. It's a hard picture. I'm not trying to be Mr. Negativity today, but I am trying to lay out exactly the current situation that in which we reside. And the thinking is that this is just the way it has to be, but it doesn't have to be that way in your house. It doesn't have to be that way in our house. You know, there was a point in time, and I love that saying, and I think some of you even may have it on your front door, where Joshua, when he had taken over from Moses, met with the children of Israel, and he said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Now I want us to begin by going to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, Ephesians is divided right down the middle with the work of God in salvation and then the walk of faith. In the latter part, chapters 3, 4, and or 4, 5, and 6. And it is very important, the instruction that is given. And in chapter 5 of Ephesians, we have sort of the bringing together of some essentials here before you get to God's work and fighting the good fight of faith with the soldier that is seen in Ephesians 6. But he talks here about relationships, and the family is brought in and all of that. This is always a place that I go when I'm doing marriage counseling. It's really the starting point. And if we look at Ephesians 5, let me read verses, we have to just jump in, 15 and following. He says, therefore be careful how you walk. There's that walk of faith. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Doesn't that fit in with what I was just talking about? So that do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Boy, if we took the time to really unpack all of this, this is so, so, so different than what the description of the world's ways and the world's trends that can suck us in and take us in directions that we ought not to go. And verse 18 here is particularly the key point here, where he says, do not get drunk with wine. Now he's using this as an illustrative picture for us, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, drink in God with everything that you possibly can. Don't be drinking in the world and the ridiculousness that the world takes on, because the world needs something that they don't have, and they always go the wrong direction. And it is out of control to be intoxicated. That's going to do you no good. That is ridiculous. It's absurd. It's insane. You know, all of us are weak enough and dumb enough as it is without getting intoxicated or being on drugs so that we're out of our minds. What we need to be is filled with the Spirit. Because when a person is drunk, they lose control of their behavior. And a drunk here symbolizes living apart from God, living recklessly, or joining the falling apart trend. And so here is a huge contrast between living foolishly or living for God. I think the statement by Paul in Colossians 3:16, where he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, fits here. My life needs to be led by the word of God. Moms, your life needs to be directed by the Word of God. That's what it means, really, to be filled with the Spirit. It means take God in. Grow in Christ-likeness. Absorb His Word. Believe and obey His commands. Be like Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. And so, so important. This is God's will. It's basic instruction. That's why he says in verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Come apart from the evils of your society and make instead the most of your time. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? That I take in God, that I am obedient to God. And then that's what that is going to do, is shows us in verses 19 and following, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. That doesn't mean that I have to walk around singing all day. It's okay if you do, at least maybe to yourself. But he's talking about here an attitude of heart, isn't he? I'm taking in God, and so in the midst of this mess that we're in, and darkness and confusion, I can pray without ceasing. I can sing in my heart. I have the application of God's Word written on my heart such that I'm a different person. I'm above the circumstances that are going on around me. I'm thinking differently and contrary to the attitude of the society in which I live. And by that, by the way, you'll be a light to others. And for you moms here, nothing is like that. Nothing is like that before your family. What a testimony it is. And I believe this is the key to marriage and love and thankfulness and faithfulness and consistency and joy and overcoming praise. And it is all about this commitment to being filled with the Spirit, being filled with God's Word, being in tune with Him and not in tune with everything else that's going on that can take you away from God. And when there's an example in the home, and you'll forgive me, but I've used this example before. In my later teenage years and in my college years, I wandered off the pathway, to say the least. And I would come home at night during the summer when I was home from college. Too late, and probably was out doing something I shouldn't have been. And I'd turn the light on in my bedroom, and there on my pillow would be my... Mother had placed a verse of scripture on that pillow. I can't tell you what that did to me. Nobody could get to me like my mother. And that is exactly what we're talking about here, because the core feature of the home and of the family and the upraising of children, all the dads are important, don't get me wrong. We both need a place here of following Christ. But mom... Oh, that's what I want us to briefly look at today, is the importance of mom. In fact, in our context here, we don't have time, nor are we going to look at it, but Paul brings in here instruction to the wife in verse 22, and then instruction to the husband in verse 25, and instruction to the children when we get to chapter 6 and verse 1, and an instruction to both parents in chapter 6 and verse 2. But it's all fed from your testimony of being filled with the Spirit. So very important. And I want us to focus briefly this morning on you ladies and mothers and those that will be mothers of this unique role of women. And this role is found throughout Scripture, and it's incredibly important. Now, erase all the junk that is consuming and destroying the family in our society for a moment. And let's think God's thoughts. And under the unique design of women, I'm not even going to get you to turn there, but I want you to just remind you from the beginning what this is all about. God said it's not good for man to be alone. In other words, things are incomplete. Of course, Eve was an essential. God knew that. And may I just say that Adam didn't need a competitor. He needed a completer. Can I say that again? Adam didn't need a competitor. He needed a completer. In Genesis 2:20, before the fall, God looked around, and this was expressed to us so that we could understand what he's doing. He said, haven't found a helper suitable. He looked at all the animals, and I know today in our society, even people are, and I like dogs and cats and so forth, but people are replacing people with animals. Should never be the case. There is a role here for people who are made in the image of God, and this beautiful woman, to be that completer. And that's who I pray that all of the ladies that are here today and girls and so forth will be. Because God purposely designed the woman for this purpose. Because humanity was incomplete without her. And God did it. By the way, evolution did not do it. It's ridiculous. God's intelligent design was the woman. And all the men said, amen. I want you to look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. A little phrase, and I know it's picked out here of a context where Paul is talking here about the roles in the church and in particular head covering, and we're certainly not going to go there this morning because that requires 2 hours all in itself. But I want you to see what he says here in verse 11 of chapter 11. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of a man, nor is man independent of a woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Now skip down to verse 15. That's where I was really aiming for. Well, no, that's not the word I was aiming for. I'm sorry. Back up to verse 7. Excuse me. For a man not to not have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. And the point that is being made here is the point of her unique role. She represents man. She was made for man. She is unique. She is special. And by the way, she looks a whole lot better than us men. In fact, that flower that you have really is fitting for what we're talking about here. And by the way, nobody can make anything as beautiful as a flower. Christ talks about that, you know, that in his Sermon on the Mount. That even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. This is the beauty of the person and the role of a woman to express for mankind, mankind's honor and dignity, and it all should be appreciated. And that's what we read about, and we'll look at that again just shortly in Proverbs 31 about the godly mother, wife, homemaker, and what a blessing that she is. And so back in Genesis 2:24, I'm not getting to turn there again, God performed the first marriage ceremony, and thus the family formed, and then births, and then came the first Mother's Day, and thank God for their unique role. And ever since then, man's been messing with it, I'd say. There's a unique ability also of women. Be really further expanding on how their man's glory. Again, that whole idea of a helper suitable of Genesis 2:18. And one of the things, obviously, is that women, moms, have babies. That's why they're moms, right? Isn't that something to be amazed at? It should be. I'm very thankful that I don't have to have babies. I would... I was always amazed when my wife was giving birth, how tough she was. She's a whole lot tougher than I was. I was over there kind of falling apart, but it's that completion part here. God's instrument of physical completion, that she should conceive children. And Adam and Eve also bore girls, and the family was formed. But then along came, of course, right off the bat, Cain. And what was Cain? A murderer. And if we look a little further in the scripture, over in chapter 4 of Genesis, we find this character called Lamech. And boy, he was a real dude. He was a tyrannical, nasty brute. You know, the scripture says in Romans 3 that feet are swift to shed blood, and that is really seen in these characters. Now, some women in scripture were brutal too, like Jezebel. But there's also the Abigails of scripture. And you know that story that David went to kill her husband. He was dead set on it. And he met Abigail, and after that, David just melted. And my point is that there's a sense of compelling, gentle grace and softness and love designed naturally by God in women that is uncharacteristic of men, and that is part of the completion. And ladies, don't forget that. I watch, or try to, here and there, some movies, and I've noticed the trend in the last 10 to 20 years has been these women that are about 5'4" and maybe weigh 120 pounds if they're wet, and they're knocking around guys that weigh 250 pounds and are 6'3", and they can curse like a sailor and swear and use all kinds of terminology. And all of this is this pressure to get away from the concept of who you are. Look at Isaiah 49 for a moment and see how God entwined this in scriptural points that He was seeking to make. And He used women for His examples. Isaiah 49. And here He's talking about His relationship with Israel. He says in verse 14, Isaiah 49:14, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me.'" Notice what God says. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." What does God use in this glorious picture here? A woman with a child. In fact, we see the same thing of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The same thing again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here is Paul talking to the Thessalonian church. He says in verse 7, "We proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Gentle there, epios in the Greek, is an analogy of kindness and tenderness and as mildness in bearing with the trouble and faults of others. And a little baby squalling and carrying on can be pretty tough. But even the worst of mothers, generally, at least, will take care of that little person with the sweetness and kindness that cannot be measured. And here Paul is saying, in this glory, as we look at women and we look at what God did and the Christ-likeness that should be found in the motherhood and the side that He created to complete mankind with women, is this type of care and concern and tenderness that is like God. Paul is using it here to talk about how they were concerned for the church and how we should be, in that sense, relating to one another. And we know that, of course, back in Ephesians 5, not getting you to turn there, but the analogy of Christ's relationship, a love relationship with the church, is even part and parcel of this whole attitude. Because all of humanity is to reflect the image of God, we are to be like Christ. And ladies, and in some respects, you can do a better job with that than us old hard-headed men can do. You can show gentle, concerned, loving, gracious aspects of God's care better than we can. And that's why it's used here, I believe, to illustrate. Are you taking full advantage of that? And when I say that, I say this, truly we thank God for you. Don't buy attempts to change you to be like men. And men, please don't buy attempts to change you to be like women. You can't do that. God has to do that. Now, moving into the unique role of women, there are really some aspects of women that are seen back in that Proverbs passage. Let's go there, please, if you would. Proverbs 31 that was read. And we don't have the time, of course, to go through all of this, but there's some amazing things that are said here. Please drink these in. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. This is saying that the value of a godly mother, a homemaker, a wife, a woman, it's far above anything that we can consider. And that's what this whole text here is about. It is an issue here of a value that they bring to the table, if you want to call it that, a value they bring to society, a value they bring to the home that is like nothing else could possibly ever be. Far above jewels. And the key to this whole situation, jump ahead down to verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. There's the bottom line. Now, I don't think that he's saying here that women should go out of their way not to be charming. That's not what he's saying. You are charming. Just be what you are. Nor is he saying that you should try to be unattractive. That's ridiculous. God made you beautiful to complete us ugly guys. That's not what he's talking about, but he is saying you can have those things. That's what Hollywood has. And if you're an empty shell on the inside, you're still nothing. What is it that is really the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And the woman who fears the Lord is the one who's in God's Word, is filled with the Spirit, the one who is walking according to the ways of Jesus Christ, who is in the Word of God and has a testimony that is just radiating from her person in every decision and everything that is done. And that's what we really see. And the entirety of this passage. You know, you go back up here to verse 11, and the heart of her husband trusts in her. He trusts in her completely in everything. He doesn't go off to work or go out in the field, whatever it is that he's doing, and wonder, well, I wonder what she's doing with the credit cards or something else at home. He trusts her completely because all of her design is not about herself and not about keeping up with the people down the street or something else. Her design is the love affair that she has with her husband in her home. and the testimony really of God in her life. You know, there's so much here. You look at verse 12, there's the goal of her responsibility. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Oh, that should be said of all of us. But I think there's a unique role here again for women. That when you come to the end of your days and your life has just been a continual chorus of doing the things that are pleasing to God, and others have seen your good works and they're glorifying your Father which is in heaven. That's what this woman was doing here. If you look at it from verse 13 on, where it talks about she looks for wool and flax, she's energetic and enterprising for her family. In fact, that word, her household, is repeated through here. I don't know if you ever paid any attention to that. I know it's in verse 15 and verse 21 and verse 27 and I think some other places. Her household, her household, her household. Her focus as this completer is on what's going on in her household. She's going to make her home an incubator where Jesus Christ resides. Hallelujah. She's going to bear a testimony there. Now, she does some industry outside the home, beginning in verse 16. But all of this is energetic and enterprising for her husband and children and household, and they know it. And then we get down to verse 20, where it says she extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. Her character of service radiates in the house, but it also radiates out from the house. She has a testimony, and that's why her husband can sit in the gates and trust her, and the other men can look at him and say, well, I wish I had a wife like he does. Because he completely trusts her. And as a result of all of this, it says in verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Let me ask you, is that what your goal is, ladies or young girls? That's not what the world would have you do. The world's telling you, you need your rights. You can choose whether you want to be a man or a woman or whatever you want to be. And you can use foul language like a sailor. And you can be self-focused. And you can... I've said enough of that. The whole point here is that is so the opposite of what we find in this biblically called home. The basis of her philosophy and operation of who she is a woman who fears the Lord. In verse 30, she shall be praised. And if we backed up to verse 25 where it says strength and dignity are her clothing, that's who she is. Strength and dignity. Now, this is not the strength that I was talking about the way women are projected even in the Hollywood scene where they're really trying to be malicious men of some sort. Verse 26 says, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Wisdom and kindness. You'll forgive me, but I have a picture in my mind I can't erase that where I've been to the grocery store, and I've seen this any number of times, and there's a, bless her heart, there's a woman whose little children are out of control, and she's so exasperated, she's screaming, and in some cases using profanity, threatening the kids and making a huge scene at the grocery store. You've probably seen that too. It's all part and parcel of this same attitude. It's the attitude that permeates the world and why abortion is so big. And the attitude that says children are just a nuisance and children are a pain and children You know, we don't want any children. We just want to live without children. Now, some of you have to do that because that's just the way. Well, that's fine. But I'm talking about people that have a choice in that because their mind is in the wrong place. Because the children are a blessing. They should be if they're raised correctly in that God-fearing household. They rise up and bless her. Women should have a natural influence. I put on your outline there a statement by Charles Spurgeon. He says, "I am sure that in my early youth, no teaching ever made such an impression upon me and upon my mind as the instruction of my mother. Neither can I conceive that to any child there can be one who will have such influence over the heart as the mother who has so tenderly cared for her offspring. A man with a soul so dead as not to be moved by the sacred name of mother is creation's blot. Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother." Did you get that? Couldn't be estimated. Since you're in Proverbs, turn back to Proverbs chapter 1, right at the beginning there. Solomon says in verses 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Instruction there of the father is more of a corrective and chastening type. And the teaching there that is used in the Hebrew is one that causes to learn, to point out, to teach, and even teach by explanation and example through patience. All of that, it's a more sensitive tone. This is that natural ability that women have, moms have with children. That's why used to be, I know there's a lot of other tattooing going on, but used to be when the sailor went off somewhere, he'd put mom on his arm. Because the relationship between mom and the children is just something unbelievable, something wonderful. And he calls it here, "Do not forsake your mother's teaching," he says in verse 9, "they are a graceful wreath to your head and an ornament about your neck." And of course, he's talking here about a God-fearing woman. It's something that will decorate your life. It's something to take with you. It's something special, something beautiful and wonderful that you can keep, and it carries with you, and it's used in your life for good the rest of your days. That's what we want of godly mothers. Now, I have too much to say, but in closing, and let me just, without even necessarily going there, I'm going to go there, but you don't have to. I'm going to go to Luke and just remind you of the mother of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not the mother in the way that the Roman Catholic Church is taking. I'm not talking about that. But God did choose that little teenage girl, Mary, knew exactly what he was doing, to be the mother of Jesus Christ, and she was blessed. And in this whole account in Luke chapter 1, she's unfeigned in the sense that regardless of what was going on in her life, she was constant and steady. Here is a mother that had an angel visit her and tell her, "You're going to conceive outside of marriage by the Holy Spirit." And she didn't rise up and say, "Well, what in the world? You're ruining my life. I've got my career. I've got this. I've got that. I've got things I want to do." No. If you're there, Luke chapter 1, verse 38 said, Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That's the attitude that she had. In other words, complete subservience to God. This is Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That gets back to being filled with the Spirit, and that's how you're to live and how you're to bear a testimony. That bond slave idea. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. That's her attitude. That's her focus. In fact, when you get over into Mary's Magnificat, over in Luke chapter 1, and you go to everything that she said, look at what she says. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. There it is again. His servant. That's her attitude. Her attitude is an attitude that should be displayed in every one of us. But ladies, I'm particularly focusing upon you. That your life should be spent in service to God in the way in which God has made you uniquely to serve in that purpose that no one else can do. I can't do it. Men can't do it. Only you can do it. And Mary's life was difficult, to say the least. Poor, dirt poor, had to flee to Egypt. When we get over to John chapter 19, verse 25, we read how she met Simeon with the baby Jesus on that eighth day. And Simeon said, Mary, a sword's going to pierce your heart. And that sword pierced her heart when she saw her son on Calvary's cross. I'm not sure how much she knew about what was really going on there. But she was a bond slave. She never feigned in her relationship with God, never drifted off anywhere we can find in Scripture. She was always true to Him, always that character that we want everyone in Christ Jesus to be. Are you that person that is committed without reservation? And in contrary to that, to the selfishness of the unsaved, the mindset of our generation, living only for self, living with no lasting purpose. When Christ said, he that loses his life for my sake finds it. And I say again, ladies, you have a special calling to lose your life in the channel and way in which God has purposed you in your role as a mother, as a lady, in our society and in our world and certainly in our families. Are you using your abilities, your role, to live for Jesus Christ? Nothing could be better than this. And nothing is more needful. And that's why you're the glory of man. And I want to encourage you to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If I could just talk today, I'm sorry. Ladies, we need you. And we thank God for you. And with all the encouragement that I can muster, I encourage you to live for Jesus Christ and be the mother that is outlined in service to others, to your family, which is really service to the Lord. Do you know that? It's really service to the Lord because you're being obedient to Him. And you're going to be that lady, that woman, that wife, that mother in Proverbs 31. God help you on this Mother's Day to think about those things. Let me close this part in prayer, please. Father, thank you for moms again and for all women, and ladies and little girls. Oh, how precious, how very precious. We praise you, Father. for your kindness to all of mankind and what you have done. Your plan is perfect. How could anybody look at, not see that and come up with these crazy ideas? Oh, Father, forgive us. Help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to be what you designed us to be and to do. Thank you, Father, for the godly women that are here today. I praise you for them. And I pray that you would encourage their hearts and strengthen them, Father, to live for you in all the days of their life. And help us men, Father, to be an encouragement to them. And all of this, to the praise and honor and glory of your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.